It's good to be with the brethren here at Avenue Inn. Again, as Gene mentioned, we were here a few years ago and I grew to love and appreciate this congregation, its overseers and members and those that serve as deacons. And we're family with Gene and Alita. That's a burden some of us have to bear, but it is at least on one part of it, on one part. But Gene and I enjoy technology, so we can sit around and bore everybody silly as far as that goes, but keep ourselves interested at least. So, our focus this week is going to be on the subject of courage, and we have used that as a means of tying all of these lessons together, though they come from many different parts of Scripture and relate to both the Old and the New Testaments. There is need for courage among the people of God, and especially as we do battle against the evil one and the adversary. And so in the time we have this morning, which will probably be the shortest of the sessions, and as Gene said, we're challenged for time on this, we want to sort of set the week up and just lay the groundwork for our future study together. And so as we would begin a discussion of what we're going to be looking at over the course of this week, let's define our terms, both from the biblical and then the secular realm. What do we mean by courage? Well, the English definition of courage is this. Webster says, it involves mental or moral strength. And so we're not just talking about physical strength. A person can be courageous and be physically weak or incapacitated. Mental or moral strength to venture, to persevere, to withstand danger, to overcome fear or difficulty. That would have a wide range of applications. We think of people in the public service or protection areas of life, policemen and firemen, soldiers, those that serve in the military obviously have to deal with danger, often on a daily basis, and need courage in their work. But so also do those whose jobs or activities involve less obviously stressful and challenging situations. From a Bible standpoint, here is what Nelson's Bible Dictionary says generally about courage. This is strength of purpose, and so it has to do with resolve. It has to do with our commitment to a certain cause. A strength of purpose that enables us to overcome fear or difficulty, but one that is rooted in the presence and power of God and of a commitment to His commandments. And so from a biblical standpoint, when we talk about courage, we're talking about our relationship with God, our commitment to His pattern, our willingness to trust in Him and follow in His ways. There's a number of Hebrew and Greek words that are used for courage in the Bible, and we won't belabor that except to just offer some brief summary definitions of some of these words. One of the more familiar admonitions is Joshua 1 and verse 7. Be strong and courageous. That's when Joshua is put in the position of leading the people of Israel after the death of Moses, and he rises to the mantle of leadership. And the word used there in the Hebrew means to be stout. So you think of someone who has physical strength, who is stout. Well, there's that need for moral and spiritual strength, to be strong or bold or alert. And so Joshua needed courage, and we'll talk about his life in the morning lesson today. We come to the New Testament and are reminded of an incident that we'll talk about more in a few minutes when Paul was on that ship that was carrying him to Rome. And they suffered a terrible storm, and it was about to be broken in the storm, and the ship wrecked, and the people on the ship fearful of for their very lives, and some were planning or thinking of jumping overboard, and by God's revelation, Paul had been told, all who stay in the ship shall survive. He said in Acts 27:22, I urge you to keep up courage. And so in that stressful, physical, perilous situation, the need to keep up courage, literally to have a strong, positive passion, to have a strong, positive emotion is the thought there. There are other words as well that communicate the idea of courage, but I like these two definitions. To have certainty about a matter. Well, when we have conviction, when we have certainty in our belief, that gives rise to a stability, a strength of purpose. And so, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, as Paul talks about our hope of heaven, and he describes the promise of a life beyond this one. He says, always being of good courage, we know that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, but we anticipate a day when we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord, and that gives us courage. And the courage we have as Christians to face death and the loss of loved ones and to continue on with hope is rooted in certainty that there shall be a resurrection. And so the idea of certainty is connected with the courage that we evidence. Or here, Jesus, when he came to the disciples walking on the water, as you recall. At first, they were terrified as they thought he was a ghost. They cried out for fear, and Jesus responded to the disciples, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And the word used there, and the meaning of the word is, to be firm or resolute in the face of danger, to be heartened, to be courageous. And so, don't give in to superstition. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to terror. The storm was bad enough, but here's this aberration coming at them. Here is this ghost. Don't be frightened. Don't be overtaken by unfounded fears. Be resolute in the face of the winds and the waves and in your uncertainty. And so we need to likewise be firm and resolute in our faith. And so those are some of the meanings that are relevant, that are significant as we study the Scripture and as we come across a wide variety of words and passages that deal with the idea of the need for courage. You know, we recently remembered 9/11, within the last month or so, and we were reminded of the courage of men who ran into burning buildings as opposed to those that were fleeing from them. And we honored those who made such sacrifices as was so evident on that day, or the Todd Beamans, or the Beamer, who said, "Let's roll." You know, that's an example of courage, even though they didn't live to that the decision they made resulted in their deaths, but the lives of many others were probably saved as well. So physical courage is something we admire, something we honor, something that we certainly rightfully esteem, but spiritual courage is what we're talking about. And so as we focus this morning and the time that we have left, I want us to ask some questions. When is courage needed among the people of God in the spiritual sense? Well, there are times, as we mentioned in reference to Paul, when he was on that ship being taken to Rome and he was a prisoner going to appear before Caesar, he was facing physical danger, and so also were all the other individuals on that vessel. And read with me the times that the apostle says in Acts 27 and verses 22 and 25 and 36. He exhorts them to courage. Now again, we face uncertainty and we don't know exactly how it's going to turn out because we don't enjoy divine revelation that tells us in advance the outcome. But Paul did as an inspired apostle and as a prophet of God. And so God, having told him that there would be no loss of life, he said, "I urge you," verse 22, "keep up courage, for there will be no loss of life among you. Only the ship would be shattered, but not the passengers therein." And again, verse 25, "Keep up courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." And that passage is one for us to remember as well. We don't enjoy the direct communication from God that Paul experienced that would give him confidence in a given situation. But we have the revelation of Scripture. We have the promises of God that make declarations that we can say with as much confidence as Paul, I believe it will turn out exactly as he has told. And so that applies to our faith in New Testament revelation, in the Word of Scripture. If God said it, that settles it. If God said it, there should be no doubt, there should be no trepidation, there's no occasion for fear. And so that principle helps us. We may or may not face physical uncertainty. We may face times of physical danger. It may turn out good or ill. We live in a life that is filled with uncertainty, and we know not how the day will come forth, and time and chance happen to all. So there may be heartache, and there may be calamity, and there may be danger and even death that can enter into the lives of the people of God. Certainly, in the end, it is appointed to man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And so physical danger and death are not experiences from which we are entirely shielded, but we do have God's promises. We do have God's purpose. And we can all, as verse 36 says, be encouraged as we listen to what God's Word has to say, or in the case of these men, in Acts 27:36, as they listened to Paul, as they trusted him as a prophet of God, and as they believed what he said, they were encouraged, and they took food, and they acted in accordance with his instruction. And so physical danger then. There are times when we need courage to face the things that life throws at us. Those unexpected sit-down discussions in a consultation room with a doctor that we didn't anticipate, but now we have to deal with. Takes courage for either ourselves or our loved ones. And as we face those challenges, we need that kind of resolution that God's promises are sure and that the spiritual is the more important and the more enduring, of course. Another point to be made as we think of courage. It's needed in times of doubt and despair. And I'm impressed how many times Jesus said in the miracles he performed, take courage. Look, Matthew chapter 9 in verse 2, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, your sins are forgiven. You know, the reports of Jesus' miracles certainly had spread far and wide. But here, as this individual was brought before the Lord, surely in the mind of that person, there had to be questions, will I leave whole or will I leave in the current state that I'm in? Christ speaks to him in this period of doubt and uncertainty. He suffered this paralysis for such a long time, or at least he has been under that condition. And now take courage. And again, the same thing as we said when it dealt with the winds and the waves. The disciples on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee can be very tranquil. It can be very peaceful, a very beautiful, picturesque place to be. Or, depending on the winds, it can be perilous. And there were times that the winds could come up just almost with little notice. And so here they were out rowing late into the night. The winds arose, threatening the very vessel. And then, in addition to that, there is this aberration they see. The Lord walking on the water, and they were terrified by the entire circumstance. Take courage, it is I, be not afraid. And so as we face circumstances of doubt and uncertainty, let us do the same. Let us remember that same incident when Peter recognized the Lord and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to thee on the water. And Jesus said, come, and Peter began to walk on the water until what? You remember, he began to notice the circumstances. He took his eyes off the Savior and began to notice the winds and the waves. When we face periods of doubt and uncertainty, usually it is at that point when we take our eyes off Jesus and we begin to notice the peril or the circumstances that danger truly comes, and we need to take courage. Think about the statement in John 16 in verse 33. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time when he will be gone. This is the very night of his betrayal. And he is trying to get them to a point of understanding on a matter of which they have shown considerable obstinacy they just don't get it. You know, they think in terms of a physical kingdom. They can't, it doesn't even get through their thick skulls, so to speak, that it's a spiritual kingdom and he came to die. And you know, the whole reaction the apostles had to that is just, it's beyond their thought processes. And so he's trying to get them to a point of understanding and recognizing it's not going to work out like you thought with your false expectations. It will work out, but it will be entirely different than what you perceived. But verse 33 of John 16, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. Now, in the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." You recall the Jews of the first century anticipated the work of the Messiah being the establishment of a physical kingdom, and that the Christ would come back and he would restore the glory that Israel once knew in the days of David and Solomon, and they would be dominant, they would cast off the yoke of their Roman oppressors, they would be answerable to no other human government or kingdom of men. That wasn't the nature of the kingdom of Christ at all. And so instead of being dominant like the days of David's glory and Solomon's, those glory days of yesteryear, the church would be certainly an institution that would never fail. The Lord would establish in those days a kingdom that would never be destroyed, but it would be of an entirely different sort than what men normally consider. It's a spiritual kingdom that would often be persecuted, that would often seem to be that small struggling minority that doesn't stand a chance compared to the forces against it. And so they were going to face persecution. Be of good courage. In the world you'll have tribulation, but I have come to give you peace. I've overcome the world. Or Mark 15 and verse 43. Here is an example of one of those individuals on the Sanhedrin that, like Nicodemus, had been somewhat reserved in his faith prior to this point. There were believers that, because of the fear of the Jews, would not confess him before men or would not be open in their discipleship. And to what degree Joseph was hesitant before, it might be a matter of conjecture. But here, if he, like Nicodemus, had been somewhat reserved, look at the courage that Joseph of Arimathea evidences. Christ has been put to death. Of all times to go into hiding, it would seem this would be the time not to be associated with him or his name. And yet Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, came, himself one who was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage. And he went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, that was a moment of trial for him. At the bleakest of all times, and yet his conviction was such that against all odds and in a seemingly impossible situation, he gathered up courage and showed his discipleship unmistakable to the eyes of all and went into the very governor and asked for the body of Jesus. So courage is needed as we stand up for our faith. And there will be times that we must stand up and that we must make clear our spiritual commitments, and that in such times to not do so is not courage but rather cowardice. Here, Joseph showed courage, and we commend him for that. There are a couple of other related points to be made that have to do with our preaching and teaching. There is the need for courage in the proclamation of the truth and in the defense of our faith. And this was something Paul was told was his task. And as he appealed to Caesar, and as he was told even from the very point when the Lord called him on the road to Damascus, "You will be my minister and speak to kings and to, you know, and people in positions of authority and be my witness." Here, as Paul is in prison and his future is thus uncertain, but yet it has purpose, Acts 23:11, "On the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, you must witness at Rome also. And so Paul had courageously stood for the truth and made his defense before the Sanhedrin, before his countrymen, and now he would do it before kings and governors and before Caesar himself. And so some of the greatest orations of Paul are his defenses given before Festus and Felix and Agrippa, and then later he stands before Caesar and gives his defense. At his first defense, no one stood with him, as he relates, as he writes to Timothy. And yet he took courage as he gave a defense of the truth before these rulers of men. And Acts 24 and 10, as he does this very thing, the governor nods to him to speak, gives him the floor, and the apostle responds, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, Paul says, I cheerfully make my defense. And the word cheerfully is one of those words for courage. Paul was of good spirit. He was glad for the opportunity. Could he be put to death on the spot? Of course, that could have been the outcome, but he was glad for the opportunity of preaching the gospel, even to a hostile audience, even to an audience that wasn't necessarily going to be receptive to what he had to say. And so we must heed that admonition that Peter speaks of, that we should be ready to give a defense to everyone that would ask us of the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. The apostle did that courageously and cheerfully, and we should do so as well. Or, as we look at another text that deals with this same, the occurrence of this same family of words relating to courage, look at Philippians 1 and 14. As Paul faced imprisonment for the cause of Christ and is no longer able to travel freely as he formerly had, you might think the cause would have been set back. Paul's ability to go on journeys and to engage in missionary activity as he previously has done is now a thing of the past, at least until this issue is resolved of his trial before Caesar. But though Paul is under house arrest at Rome, he continued to receive visitors. He continued to receive into his presence men interested in hearing and discussing the truth, Jew and Gentile alike. And so most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the Word of God without fear. You see, Paul might not have been able to go hither and yon in preaching, but his example of steadfastness so motivated other disciples that they took courage in preaching and teaching. And so that tells us the duty belongs to us all to the degree that ability and opportunity connect. And so courage is needed in the preaching of the gospel, whether it involves the regular work of one like Brother Gene or the occasional work that we may have in talking to co-workers or family or friends or neighbors. And all of us know it takes courage to talk about the gospel to others who may not respond positively to such. You know, it takes courage to invite someone to a gospel meeting. Now, that's not an insurmountable task by any means, is it? We should be freely inviting others, and those that we know in particular, to come and hear the gospel, both in regular times of assembly and then special events such as gospel meetings. But we need to have that willingness to step forward with resolution and with good cheer and preach and teach the Word of God. And there's another area in which certainly elders know and parents know that it's a necessary, if not pleasant, part of our work. Preachers are charged with the task of preaching the Word, being instant in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting. If you looked at that and categorized them positive, negative, you've got reprove and rebuke, and then you have exhort. Now, there's some hard parts. There's some difficult duties associated with the preaching of the gospel that involves reproving and rebuking sin. And that's not necessarily an easy thing, and it's not for the faint of heart. But yet, we look in the Scripture, and we see that as Paul talked about, his efforts to bring the Corinthians to the point of full obedience. There were times when he had to be bold and courageous and had to be blunt and basically take after them with a 2x4. They were that blockheaded. They were that thick-skulled at times. And so, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold when absent. They were saying about Paul, well, his letters, you know, are weighty and heavy, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech is contemptible. But he goes on in verse 2 and says, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul is saying, pick your poison. You know, you can respond to this letter. You can heed my words of warning and rebuke, or else we can have it out face to face. He hopes they'll be receptive. He hopes they will make that proper application. But he's willing to do it either way. And so, as parents, we know that scenario, and sometimes we spell it out to our children in just about that language. Have it your way. You can do this easy or you can do this hard. But Paul was not cowardly, and he was not going to back down from insisting and demanding that the people of God make necessary changes. What were some of the changes the Corinthians needed to make? Well, read the 1 Corinthian letter. They were divided up into party spirit, into factional party. They had a party spirit mentality, and they had broken up into I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And all of that division was entirely unnecessary and contradictory to the cause of Christ. Now, there must needs be divisions, but not on such a petty, non-doctrinal basis. So they were warring among themselves, biting and devouring. They were tolerating sin in the worst sort of way, in a way that the Gentiles, it was not named among the Gentiles. They had in their fellowship the most horrendous example of sexual immorality that they took pride in tolerating. They went to court and went to law against one another instead of settling their differences like gentlemen or Christians should. They took it before an unbelieving judge, and this brought shame and reproach on the cause of Christ. They were giving ear to the Judaizing teachers, and the list could just keep going on. And so Paul writes the Corinthian letter saying, straighten up. And as we read the 2 Corinthian letter, to a large degree they had done that. That situation with the man who had his father's wife. He had repented. He had demonstrated godly sorrow. They now need to receive him back and treat him as a brother who is now forgiven and restored to fellowship. But we see that there are still problems to be addressed. And so going back to the text we just noted, Paul is responding to those who say, well, Paul just sort of writes tough when he gets behind a typewriter or a scroll, if you will. But you meet him face to face and he's a pushover. Paul is saying, that's not the way it is. You know, I will be as bold as is necessary in bringing you to the point of repentance. And that is what's needed of those who preach the gospel, of those who shepherd the flock, and of those of us who are parents. We have to recognize the responsibility of having that kind of boldness to properly reprove and rebuke wrongdoing when it is present. As we wrap this section up, as we look at a few other verses that would help us to understand how is courage produced, well, there are several verses that are helpful in which the concept of courage is connected with some spiritual quality. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, the writer says, we may confidently say, if the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, for what can man do to me? We don't need to have a spirit of grasping covetousness. We don't need to have that concept that no one is going to provide for us, and so we've got to do it of our own accord. We must trust in the Lord and be free from the love of money. But if we view God as our helper, if we have faith in God, then we can confidently say, that's the word for courage, just translated in a slightly different way, we can courageously, confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Why be afraid? What can man do to me? If we have faith in God and His power and His promises, well, then that engenders or produces courage. Or look at 2 Corinthians 5 and the context of verses 6 and 8. The apostle is speaking of the hope that we have as Christians. And he is saying, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, he goes on to say down in verse 8, we understand we manifest good courage and would prefer to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But we struggle with life and we recognize that this physical tabernacle of clay is temporal and that it will fade, it will pass. But there's something permanent. There's a house that will be preserved and that will not be destroyed, eternal in the heavens. And so that hope that we have, how do you define hope? You know, it is that desire coupled with expectation that we have as Christians. There are things God has promised that we greatly long for and desire. To be reunited with loved ones of faith who have gone on before us, to be with our Lord, to be with our Savior, with our God. The Bible has spoken of that as a reality. The Bible has made those promises, and we desire that and expect it based upon the faith we have in God. And that genders courage. Have you ever noticed in your life or in observing others perhaps that it, as we pull ourselves back from association with Christians, that impacts us spiritually? That when we do neglect the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, we're not there to exhort and admonish one another or to receive it. And so Paul talks about in Acts 28 and 15 how that when he came in contact with believers, he's now arrived on the Italian peninsula, and he is now making his way toward Rome. And so it says, the brethren, when they heard about us, they came from there as far as the market of Appius and through the three inns to meet us. So brethren were excited about Paul's arrival. They come out to meet the apostle. And when we saw them, or when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. He had been on this long, difficult trip, facing danger, physical peril, as we've already discussed in the matter of the shipwreck. And yet, here is what gave him courage. The courage, first of all, from the promise of God, and then the courage from association with fellow Christians. And so, here's Paul on a long journey. Now, when we take long journeys, do we plan along those vacations and trips to make time to be with brethren? You know, is that a part of the scheduling of our vacations and where we're what our trips are going to involve? Do we make sure that we thought that out in advance? And if you're like me, it's wonderful to see the beauties of God's creation and the different scenic places there are to visit. But the richest things that we experience are those friendships that we develop, and those are especially a part of our Christian fellowship. To go to a church, rarely can you visit a congregation without recognizing their connections. You know, if you don't know each other, you know folks that tie us together as one. I've done that going to Colorado, saw more Texans than Coloradans there. And going to Pagosa Springs, if you have ever had that experience, you know exactly what I'm speaking of. Close enough that a lot of us from Texas can be there and just have a sort of out-of-state reunion. Look at the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 16. Paul said, even regarding a church that had a lot of problems, and what church doesn't? And here was certainly, this wasn't, would never have been called the perfect church. But 2 Corinthians 7 and 16, I rejoice in everything. I have confidence in you. That word confidence is courage. Paul had conviction. These brethren, they made correction, and he is confident and has full faith they will do what else needs to be done to be right with God. And then finally, let's look at James 5 and 13. Sometimes courage is an ego trip for people, just like physical strength. They forget that they received that tabernacle of clay from God and from genetics and from their parents and from hereditary. And so sometimes we take pride in things that are not ours, that we didn't have anything to do with to start. And sometimes people are proud of their courage, and they get it all wrong as to the source of it. So here is James 5:13, asking two questions. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? The word is courage, or it is a variation of this thought we're talking about. Are you filled with good cheer? Do you have that sense that you have confidence to meet the challenges that lie ahead? Don't get cocky. Rather, do what? Sing praise. Because it is God who gives us the strength. It is God who gives us the instruction and the guidance. It is God who provides us with His providential care. And so, if we do have courage to rise to the challenges, the spiritual challenges in particular, God is to be praised because the power comes from Him. The power belongs to the Lord. Appreciate your thoughts, appreciate your attention, I should say. Are there any comments that anyone might have? Gene, do you have anything to add? Okay, we'll be dismissed.